Hello, everyone. We're about to look at the scriptures now. We're back in Luke's Gospel. We're in the last two chapters. And we're going to look at a sermon called Jesus Before Pilate. And it's Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. Let's hear God's word. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I found no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, and teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." And that is God's word. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is before Pilate on trial here. And you've got 4 points instead of three today. Jesus before Pilate. Jesus falsely accused. Jesus declared innocent. And Jesus fulfills prophecy. Jesus before Pilate. Jesus falsely accused, Jesus declared innocent, Jesus fulfills prophecy. So Jesus before Pilate. I've put this here because it's important to know why Jesus is before Pilate. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is put on trial by a religious court. We looked at it last week. It's called the Sanhedrin, the council. It was a religious court for a religious crime. He was on trial for blasphemy. Blasphemy is the crime of defaming God's name. One of the Ten Commandments, the third one, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And basically what that means is God's name is his character in the Bible. It's how he reveals himself. So it's to use God's name in a way that he hasn't approved of. To make his name empty, to teach false things about God. In the book of Job, he condemns the three friends of Job by saying, "You have not spoken rightly of me." That's basically what it means. It means misrepresenting God, lying about God, or blaspheming God. And under the law of Moses, which was the covenant made with Israel, blasphemy was punishable by death. Now, blasphemy has always been a sin against God. Adultery is always a sin against God. Sabbath breaking was a sin against God. Murder is a sin against God. But under the law of Moses, there were punishments meted out for the people of Israel because they were in that covenant. That's why we don't stone people anymore. We're not under the law of Moses, even though God's law is binding on everybody. It was contained within the law of Moses, but it's been abolished. The law of Moses passed away with Christ. That's why we don't stone people. So next time somebody says, "Why don't you eat shellfish?" just say it's because the Old Testament law passed away. And you can read in Leviticus 24, somebody is fighting, two chaps are fighting, and one of them curses the name of the Lord, and he's taken out and stoned. But it is a religious crime, and a religious court wanted to find Jesus guilty of blasphemy. But they couldn't. Because of why Pontius Pilate was there. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of the province. The Roman Empire ruled Israel at that point, and indeed large parts of Europe. And each province had a governor who was the representative of the emperor and governed on the emperor's behalf. The emperor was represented by a governor, and Roman law was administered. Now, most of the time, Jews were free to worship however they wanted. But only Rome could execute somebody. The Roman Empire had forbidden Jewish people, the Jewish religious courts, to execute somebody. So that is why Jesus is before Pilate. The Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, want Jesus dead. But they can't execute him themselves. They must appeal to the Roman Empire. It's their crime is a religious crime, and the Roman Empire is a secular court. Which brings us to point two. Jesus is falsely accused. Jesus is before Pilate because the Jewish leaders want him dead. And then they falsely accuse him. Now why do they falsely accuse him? Why don't they just say he blasphemed? Well, because the Roman Empire wouldn't have been interested. The Roman Empire was not interested in religious matters, private Jewish religious matters. So Jesus is falsely accused. Verse 2, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying he was himself a king, he was Christ. So they set him up as a traitor. Yes, he was Jewish, but he lived under the Roman rule, so he should have been subject to their law, they said. And he's trying to overthrow it. And they tell downright lies. They said, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. And first of all, Jesus wasn't in a position to forbid. He could teach against it, but people would still make their own mind up. Second of all, in Luke chapter 20, verses 19 to 26, we looked at it in this series, Jesus had told people to pay taxes to Caesar. He says, yes, these are our rulers. We should be submissive to them. And think how many enemies Jesus would have got for saying that. Jesus would have been telling Jewish people to pay for their own oppression. Because the taxes they were paying to Rome would be used to uphold Roman rule over Israel. And Jesus, a Jewish person, said, no, you keep paying your taxes. You know, many people thought the Messiah would be the one to overthrow the Roman rule and bring in a reign of justice and righteousness and peace. But Jesus says, no, you pay your taxes to them. That would have flabbergasted and astounded some people. And now people are using his words, twisting and lying about his words in order to get him killed. They're telling barefaced lies. And indeed, they are twisting his words. Sorry, I got a bit confused there. They're twisting his words because Christ has said he was a king. As he said in the previous passage, you'll see me seated at the right hand of the power of God. So yeah, he was going to be exalted. He was going to be exalted over all the nations. But his words here are twisted. His words here are twisted. He's made to say something that he hasn't actually said. You see, what the Sanhedrin would have been trying to say here, the Jewish religious leaders would be trying to say, is that Jesus is setting himself up as a king to overthrow Roman rule. So then, in this case, they're taking what Jesus has said, but deliberately misinterpreting it. It's horrible to have your words twisted. It's awful. I find that more horrible than being downright lied about. And we see it all the time on the news. Journalists twist people's words. Lawyers twist people's words. Politicians twist people's words. to make people say things that they haven't said. That's why whenever anyone makes a public statement now, they have to make about 20 qualifications before they say anything. And indeed, there could be legal backdrops. So the Jewish religious leaders here are breaking the ninth commandment. It says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. So don't lie about them. And indeed, when you deliberately misinterpret somebody else's words, that too is lying. It's telling a half-truth as a whole truth. Yes, Christ did say he was a king, but he didn't mean it the way his opponents were accusing him of. He's being falsely accused, being lied about and misrepresented in order to be put to death. How much hate and venom could a person have against somebody to do that to them? And not just to see them punished, but to see them dead. Malice and hate, it's horrible. And this again brings us to our third point. Luke doesn't go into great detail about Jesus and Pilate's conversation. All four gospel writers include it. But John goes into greater depth. The third point is Jesus is declared innocent. Verse 3, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. So Pilate declares Jesus innocent. Now why is that? Well, John tells us in more detail. I mean, why? Is it because Pilate doesn't care? Is it because Pilate isn't interested? Yes, he wouldn't have been interested in the religious disputes of Jewish people. But the claim that Christ was a king? What's all that about? Why would Pilate not be scared of that? Oh, and he would be. Well, if you read John's Gospel, chapter 18, when Jesus is before Pilate in there, they have quite a long, profound conversation. I'll read from verse 33 of chapter 18 in John's Gospel. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. So Christ had said he was a king, but he was no threat to Roman rule. It wasn't a political, military kingdom. Jesus explicitly states there, it's a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. It won't have a parliament. It won't have a court. It won't have an abbey where the king will be crowned. It won't have any of that. It is a spiritual kingdom. And so for that reason, Pilate can, at the moment, rest. He's not going to try to overthrow Roman rule and establish his own kingdom. So he's no trouble to the Roman Empire. He's not a seditionist, he's not a terrorist, he's not a freedom fighter, as we would call them today. He's not a political Anorak, who's going to lead marches for independence, is not going to do any of that. His kingdom is not of this world. Pilate would have thought, oh, okay, it's another one of these Jewish religious fanatics. Well, they can have their religion just as long as they don't bother me. And so Pilate, according to the charges that the Lord Jesus was having been brought against him, Pilate could say, nothing to do with me. I find no guilt in this man. And that's the key issue here. As we've said, even though the Jewish people were trying Jesus for blasphemy, that wouldn't have been of any interest at all to the Roman rulers. And he was no threat to their rule. So to them, the issue was at a close. Did that placate? Did that ease the accusations? No, not at all. Verse 5. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout Judea, from Galilee even to this place. So he is a political rebel. He stirs people up. He goes from place to place, all over the place. He wants to throw off Roman rule. And if you don't do something, he'll make trouble for you. And the emperor will come for you, Mr. Pilate. He stirs us up. They accused him all the more, because they saw their hopes fading. The Lord Jesus here, on every charge, on every account, has been declared innocent. And again, like last week, Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, you have said so. Jesus answers, yes, but in a very gentle way that leaves the responsibility with the person he's speaking to. He says, it is as you say. You're saying it. Because again, he doesn't need to vindicate himself. He's not defensive. He's completely secure in his own identity. And indeed, it puts his hearers on the hook, as it were. He said, you've said so. Am I the king? Am I the king of the Jews? You've said it. It says in Matthew 12, by your own words you'll be justified, and by your own words you'll be condemned. That's what Jesus is meaning here. But with all this said, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ is before his religious courts and his secular courts. And under both, his accusers want him dead. And Pilate, just so we can clear one thing up, Pilate is not a hero when he declares Jesus innocent. He basically wants them to go away. Stop bothering me, is his attitude. And as you know, if you know Matthew's gospel, he ends up washing his hands. He says, I wash my hands of you. That's where the expression comes from. Oh, I've washed my hands of this. It means deal with it yourself. I'm not interested. Later on in that passage in John, the Lord Jesus challenges Pilate about truth, and Pilate just says, what is truth? It's not principle here, it's pragmatism, it's ease. But Jesus, and this is the fourth point, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. In Isaiah 53, that magnificent chapter of scripture that we started the year with, it tells of Yahweh's suffering servant, who, to quote Isaiah, was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. The Lord Jesus was falsely accused. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was innocent, gentle, kind, compassionate. Yes, he challenged the religious leaders, but he wouldn't have done it in a hateful, venomous way. He'd have done it in a loving way, with tears in his eyes. And here he is, on trial for blasphemy, and people raging against him, wanting him dead, because they felt threatened, their positions were threatened. And when the secular rulers could have done something, they just want rid. They're not fighting for justice, they're just fighting for peace and quiet. What an awful way to treat anybody like that, but to treat the Son of God like that. And there's another passage which reminded me, which came to mind as I was thinking of this. Psalm 2. And again, this will come out again next, in the next passage, when we see another ruler conspiring against Jesus. Psalm 2, which tells of the Lord's anointed king. It says, "Why do the nations rage? Nations." So we've got the Roman Empire and the Jewish people, his own native people, and the most powerful empire in the world at that point, raging against the king, the Lord's anointed. "And the people's plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cord from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to him in his wrath and terrify them in fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the end of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The nations were united against Christ at this point, but God was with him. God was going to see to it that Jesus would be exalted. Jesus was aware of that. That's what he ended his, that was his prophecy from last week. And it's being fulfilled. Before he can be the exalted king, he must be the suffering servant. So what are we to do with all this? The first thing is be faithful to Christ. be faithful to Christ. The Lord Jesus was faithful to the charge God gave him, and so we must be faithful too. To love God and love our neighbour. Jesus obeyed the human authorities that he was under, so must we. Jesus did the work that God wanted him to do, so must we. He lived according to the Bible, and so must we. And we live in a different era of biblical history than he did, so that will mean different things for us. But we must still make God's word our daily food, our daily drink, our daily rule to live by. We must live and be faithful to Christ. We are not persecuted the way Christ was, and we're not persecuted the way many Christians around the world are, but we are being marginalised, and we are being marginalised. I think that's the best word. I'm not entirely comfortable with the term persecuted because of what we mean conversationally by that word, but yeah, it's getting harder to be a Christian. But that's no reason. We must be faithful to Christ. We've seen that Jesus was falsely accused. We must speak the truth in love. Don't lie about people or twist people's words. It breaks God's holy law, and it's really not nice. Facebook debates, any type of debates, do not misrepresent somebody just to discredit them. That's not a godly way to speak. Our speech, even when we disagree on things, ethics, politics, or Christian issues, should be gracious, seasoned with salt, not corrupt, edifying. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Does it build your hearer up? So speak the truth in love. And keep going. Keep going. See Jesus in all of the Bible. Because even though you may be falsely accused, make sure you are keeping your eyes on him. He was falsely accused, you may be falsely accused. But he was declared innocent, so by our conduct we can be declared innocent by the world. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, follow his example, obey his commands, and love the way he loved, because he fulfilled the law. So thanks be to God who's given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, we'd invite you to take him as your Saviour, to receive him as your Lord, and to receive all the blessings that he has for you. And keep going to the glory of his name. Amen.